It's great. Yesterday, I had a great time talking from 1 Corinthians 12 about the things of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts at work among us, talking about gifting. And it was great. It's amazing when people are growing in and walking in their gifting. When God equips someone and gifts someone, or group even, to do something, and they're walking in their gifting, it's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. But, oh, that was I got a reverberation from the drum there and a big but. You can't hear it, but I can. Gifting is not the only thing to be gifted. In fact, gifting isn't the main thing. Gifting isn't the primary thing. And really, we know this instinctively. We know that that is not supreme. It's not the most important thing. Actually, in kind of December-ish time, I had a bit of a tough time when just was processing. And I, again, if you know, you know. If you are aware, just a lot of gifted Christian leaders making a mess of things. And people that I'd looked up to, that I'd read, that I'd heard speak, and who had shaped me significantly, and just hearing things about their lives and how they've been living all along, or maybe some individual things. There's some high-profile names that you know, from America and others. But it wasn't, and they affected me, the people that have shaped me, books I've read, but also it's closer to home, people within New Frontiers who I have been shaped by and molded by, who just here have actually been a bit duplicitous, a bit often angry behind the scenes and they have been quarrelsome in a way that's just not right for leaders. And it just was like, what's going on? It's like everything I'd ever learned from leadership, all of those people about leadership, all of those leaders were now proving to not actually be that good to listen to in some ways. And it just was a real struggle for me. Farther afield and closer to home, just for the record, I don't include David Thompson in there. I just want to make that absolutely clear. I'm not talking about him, but I'm talking about other people who have been walking in amazing gifting, doing amazing things, but just behind the scenes, not being godly. And I tell you, God is not impressed by that. God is not impressed with people, gifted people, who are not people of character, because the main thing is not gifting. The main thing is character, but the main thing is love. The main thing is, that's the most important thing. Yesterday, if it was give a title, it would God at work through one body. And I'm aware there's a whole lot of stuff in 1 Corinthians 12. We went quite quickly, but you can catch it up, I think. Today, we're going to be talking about God's love in the church. It was God at work through one body. Today, God's love in the church. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13. If you've got a Bible, if you've got a device, grab that out. We're going to be similar to yesterday, where we'll be kind of reading a bit. And it's always valuable to have it open in front of you as we go through it. And I'll just start by reading the first three verses of chapter 13. I'll actually start with the last verse of chapter 12, where it says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing." Those verses, they tell us love is the main thing. Love is way more important than the gift of the Spirit. Any kind of gifting. Love is way more important. It's way more important that love is going on around us, that we're a loving church. If we're going to be a biblical and a healthy church, a strong and healthy church, it's so much more important that we are loving than we are gifted. that we are just a people of love, of faith and love, is so much more important, and particularly in the way that gifts are used. So where people are gifted, where we are gifted as a church, that those gifts are used in a loving and gracious way. Lack of love makes, and again, we know this, but this is what this is saying, lack of love makes gifted people annoying. Or nothing. It makes gifted people annoying. And this is seriously gifted people in this. Verse 2 says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, I am impressed so far, right? If someone is moving mountains, I'm impressed. But do not have love, I am nothing, is what the Bible says. If I possess, I'm like a clanging cymbal. I can speak in the tongues of angels. We know this, and I'll do this to annoy you, because I had three other sisters, so I'm good at annoying people. That is what it sounds like if you are a gifted person, but not loving. And I'm just weighing up in my head how long to go on with this, but I think as long, sorry, kids works over there, sorry baby. It's annoying, isn't it? You can be gifted, but annoying. No, I think that's when it's enough is when you have to keep going, Tony. That's exactly the point. There we go. I'll maybe pick it up again just to see later. It's annoying. That's what the Bible says. It's like a clanging cymbal. And then it says, if this is kind of Paul talking in the first person, if I do all this, I am nothing. If I have faith that moves, I don't know that the Bible could speak in more brutal terms than to say, you are nothing. I mean, you are nothing. God is not impressed by gifting where there is a lack of love. And interesting as well, that it's not just gifting, but virtuous deeds. You can give to the poor, but if you lack love, it is fruitless, is what it's saying. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body, all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. There's no benefit. Baby stayed asleep. Impressive. I gain absolutely nothing. And again, we know this too, I think. There's no benefit. I'll paint a bit of a picture. So two different scenarios. Our kind of daily routine is in the Leach household is, we'll have dinner together as a family, which can sometimes go well, sometimes not so well. And we'll eat together and do pudding or whatever. And then generally, I will take the kids up for a bath, get them all ready for bed, and Liz will kind of clear up the kitchen, which A, gives Liz a bit of space from the kids, and B, she's not satisfied with my level of cleaning the kitchen generally. So that seems to be our best approach. So here's one scenario. One day, right, I come home just feeling full of love for my wife, full of gratitude. And I say, Liz, tonight, as soon as dinner's finished, I want you to go and sit down and do whatever you want. Have some chill time. I'm going to do and take the kids to do the bath and get them down to bed, and they'll, you know, come up and give them a kiss or whatever. And then I'll come downstairs and do all the cleaning away. I just want you to, you know, enjoy that because I love you. Right? That's a lovely thing to do. It's happened maybe before. This scenario two, okay? We have dinner. It doesn't go so well. Generally, the kids are playing up and we, you know, may take it out on one another, Liz and I. We have a bit of an argument. And then I say, okay, I know what I'm going to do here. I'm going to play the innocent. I'm going to play the good guy. So I say, I don't say it so much, but I get the kids up, get them bathed, get them into bed. Before Liz can do anything, I get down and I clean the kitchen. I clean everything away so that I've done exactly the same thing, but my motivation is I look like the good guy. You're the bad guy in this situation. And you know, so what I've done is the same, but my heart, my motivation, totally different. And in one, I am showing genuine love. And in the other, I'm being properly annoying. You know, that is that where you're just, I'm doing this to get at you. And I am nothing. I've gained nothing. And it's interesting as well that in it, it's saying, if I give everything to the poor but have love, I gain nothing. Isn't that interesting language? So if you give out of love, you gain something, is the assumption there. That if you are to act in a gracious and to give money to the poor, is the specific example, from love, it's not just the poor that gains, but you gain something. It's interesting. Love is vital, particularly in the context of the gifts in the local church. It is absolutely vital. It's a non-negotiable. Let's read on from verse 4. This is God's love in the church. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is possibly the most famous passage in the Bible. So it's read at weddings all of the time. It's possibly the most famous, possibly the most famously misapplied passage in the Bible as well. It's not irrelevant to marriage by any means, but that is not the context here. This is not what this is talking about. This is in between 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. It's about in the context of the church. This is not talking about my love, right? This or someone's love in a marriage. This is what your love will be like. If you're going to have a wedding, love is like this. I'll read it again. If you have got it, keep it open. If this was me, this is what it would say. If this was talking about, you know, most people's love in a marriage, even a good one, it would go more like this. Verse 4, sometimes love is patient and kind. It does not always envy or boast, nor is it necessarily proud. It does not dishonor others every time. It is not inevitably self-seeking. It tries to not get angry, and it keeps a limited record of wrongs. Love only occasionally delights in wrongdoing and rejoices with the truth almost every time. Love always protects when safe to do so, always trusts trustworthy things, always hopes in hopeful things, and always sometimes perseveres. That is what love would be more like if it were talking about a genuine marriage. This is actually ultimately describing God's love. This is the love of God. No one loves like this other than God himself. And this is unique to Christianity. No other world religion looks at God in this way, as loving in this way. He's been this eternally. The Father and the Son and the Spirit have been eternally loving one another in this way. And then their love has overflowed to creation and to you and I. And you cannot have that love outside of a Trinitarian God who has spent eternity on their own. They can be all-powerful. They cannot be all-loving in this way. You will not find a God like this. And is this how we approach God? As someone who loves like that? Someone who loves in a way that is not self-seeking, in a way that is kind, in a way that is patient, in a way that keeps no record of wrongs. You can trust God. You can trust him doing ministry this weekend, you can trust that God is loving. He is a trustworthy God. That is God's love for you and I, and it is how that it is describing God's love in the church. That love should ultimately work through us in the global church and including in Grace Church. It's God's love at work in and through us. Let's just work through it a little bit, kind of summarizing those verses. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Maybe you could summarize that as love is humbly contented. Love is humbly contented. You sometimes I walk along the canal in Chichester, go and get some space from the office. And one of the little houses, little flats along the front of the canal has got a little sign outside that says, if you're lucky enough to live by the water, you're lucky enough. And I kind of like the sentiment. It's something to it. But it's that kind of idea. If you're blessed enough to know the love of God, you're blessed enough. That's the contentment of it. It just occurred to me. If you're blessed enough to know that God loves you, then you're blessed enough. You are richly blessed. I think someone said, Gemma maybe has already prayed into this. We lack nothing. We have and know this love. So love is humbly contented. I think one of the greatest tools in the enemy's toolkit, maybe probably it's always been the case, but particularly today, it is comparison. It will be the death of us all in some ways, to be comparing ourselves to others, whether that's in spiritual gifts. Oh, that person's super gifted, I'm not in this way. Or cars or kitchens or Insta likes or personalities, whatever it is. It's just deadly comparison to be doing it in that way. Love is to be humbly contented, to not envy, to rejoice at other people's prosperity. Verse 5, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love is selfless and forgiving. Love is selfless and forgiving. It is, again, seeking the prosperity of others. It wants other people to do well. I mean, I wasn't quite there this morning when I was queuing for a shower and thinking people were taking ages. I wasn't thinking, you know, you go ahead, everyone else behind me, because I'm not there. But hey, I'm working on it. It's seeking the prosperity of others. And also those verses, you could summarize both of them. Love is a welcoming place to be. Where love is, it's welcoming. Everyone fits where there is love abounding. And again, something I think that's come out already this weekend, we want to be a church where people can come as you are. Come as you are. Whatever baggage you've got, however sinful you think you might be, come as you are to this church. It should be more of a hospital waiting room than a job interview waiting room where everyone's kind of smartening up, trying to look their best. Everyone knows you're in a hospital waiting room. Everyone knows you've got something wrong with you. That's why you're here. We come as you are in the church. Welcoming place to be. Verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love cares about the truth. Love cares about what is true. It's not, you know, well, I love people by speaking my mind and telling them what I think. No, it's loving people in a humble way. Loving is being willing to speak the truth in love. And again, it's an increasingly difficult thing to do in our world, in our culture. It is loving to speak truth to people. It is not loving to not speak truth. It's not just, well, will it offend them? That's the benchmark. Is it loving? And sometimes the truth may hurt, but it done in love, speaking the truth in love. Love rejoices in the truth. It is, and so it's come as you are, yeah. But it's not come as you are and expect to be challenged. You know, if you're gonna sell in, if you're gonna knit in, it's come as you are and don't expect to stay the same. Expect God to move in your heart and for people to help you in that journey. And love, verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, not sometimes, always hopes, always perseveres. Love is just consistent in all the ways. It's a decision, is the way to say it. Can you choose to love? That's the best one. Before we got married, Liz and I, the best advice we were given was someone saying to us, well, do you think you're ready? If you think you can choose to love this person for the rest of your life, then you're ready. That was the best way. It's not like, are you in love? Is it lovely now? Is can you choose to love this person for the rest of your life? Because that is what love is. In fact, it's even more loving when you don't want to. I don't feel like doing this, but I know this is the loving thing, so I'm going to do it. That is love. It is a decision for you to make. It's not about meeting your needs or fulfilling you or whether you feel in love. It is about choosing to love. Let's read on. Verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is permanent. It's what we're getting from those verses. Again, it's still kind of in contrast to the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 8, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. The temporary, the gifts of the Spirit in those sense. We won't be prophesying in heaven, in glory, because we will know even as we are fully known. Love is permanent. And the gifts are also limited. For we know, in verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. It's not, you know, this is the word of God. What it says is true. We don't need to weigh whether it's true or not. This is not limited in that sense. But when we prophesy, it's limited, and we weigh it. We'll take things and we'll say, oh, you know, is God in that? Is that what God's saying? And now that doesn't, I think we can think that undermines the value of coming to prophesy or to be sharing prophetic words with one another. It actually underlines the value of prophecy. We value it so highly that we want to give it the weight it deserves and make sure that we're confident God is working and speaking through them. And it's when you think about it for a moment, it really is crazy. But when we're prophesying, when someone's saying, God's saying this, just feel God speaking this, there is at least a chance that God is speaking to us. God is speaking. Like, isn't that incredible that God would speak to us? And we'll weigh it, yeah, sure. But there is at least a chance that this is God. And so if someone says to you, I just feel God would say, don't switch off. That is huge. Think, oh, right, God is going to talk to me. We way easily brush over that, way too easily brush over the weight and significance of that. And then verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Again, there's that, come as you are, but don't expect to stay the same. That is our heart in Grace Church, that people would come as they are. They would not feel any sense of judgment. People come in, we want to love and love and love. And we want God to meet with you in a way that totally transforms your life, in a way that changes you in surprising ways. Expect God to work in your heart, not to stay as a child, as an immature believer, but to mature. We should grow up whether we want to or not. We might not want to. People might come in and say, I feel like I'm all right. I don't want to change. But if God's at work, they will. We will change. That's how children work. I don't think many children want to grow up. They just think, I just want to be, as that song in the Matilda musical, when I grow up, I just want to do what kids do as a grown-up and eat as many sweets as I can all day and stay up as late as I can. But they grow up and then they don't. They don't want to do that because they realize and they mature. Most don't. They mature into things. But we want people will mature as they grow in Christ. We want an environment of love, where we help each other to do that, where we support one another in the use of gifts, that we mature in the way we use them, that we don't kind of, well, this is how we've always done it. We're maturing, we're growing in the way that we serve one another. We're maturing in that, in what we need, in realizing that. Because really, maturity is not, yeah, I used to get prayed for and now I'm mature, so I don't need that anymore. Maturing in Christ is really, it looks like understanding the depth of your need more and more. It's not that you think, I don't need so much now. I realize how much I've always needed. You realize the depravity and the depth of your sin. That's maturity. It's not, I mean, yeah, it's stopping sinning a bit, but it's also realizing how sinful you are at your core in one sense as you mature. That is what it is. So it's not, don't think, let's mature and not need anything, not need any help. And again, that's my heart, what God, I feel, put on my heart a bit for maturer believers. Come on, you know what it is to be mature. It is to model vulnerability. It is to model your need. It's to model being prayed for, being looked after and cared for. I think COVID exposed some people who had kind of just been denying this for many years, what it is. They're kind of, yeah, I'm coming along and God's at work, but actually, and then they can't come to church and they just slip away, and it's tragic. But God was never really working. They weren't maturing in it. You had to get through that. You needed a level of maturity, really, unless, you know, God was doing a remarkable thing. It took that. It won't last forever. We won't be maturing forever. One day we won't need to grow up anymore. We were singing it. And that is, again, praise God. It's not on us for that to happen. It is Christ in us when this race is complete. And we will be made to be like him. And we will see him as he is. Love is the greatest. That is verse 13. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. They're the big ones, right? That's what we're building this church on: faith, hope, and love. We want to see the gifts of the Spirit, definitely. We want to see all that stuff. But faith, hope, and love, that is what makes a healthy church. And the greatest of these is love. I'll finish. We're going to spend a good amount of time worshiping again and some ministry. But why and how on earth and why should we on these things? Why should we love in this way? Both, I think, are fair questions. Why should we love like this? Well, because that's how God loves you, is the answer to that. Because God has loved you like this. Because God loves you. And to not share that love is selfish. It is not that. We are the body of Christ. Christ is our head. We represent him. We are his hands and feet. And God has loved us so much. God loves you so much. So much. And that is why we love one another. And how do we do that? And that, again, huge question. Well, this is beyond me. This is difficult. It's a fair question. Again, when you read through verses 4-7, what that love is, we do it, the context of these verses, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, him filling us. We can and we should all know this love that God has for you, and we can and we should all share it. It's the Trinity at work. It is the Father's love in and through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then that love goes through us by the Holy Spirit. Again, it's no accident where these verses fall. Why do we love? Because God has loved us. How do we do it? In the power of the Spirit. We do it by God's love coming through us. It's not just God loves us and then we manufacture a new love to love with others. It is God's very love working through us, overflowing through us. God's love in and through the church. We're going to sing. In fact, do you want the band want to come again? I don't know where I'm looking, but get ready. We're going to sing a song and let's just worship God for this love. And then in a moment we'll have some. God's already got some prophetic things coming through. We'll hear from them. We'll see what God wants to do. Why don't we stand as we come to worship this loving God? Just over here in the band talking to each other about what song they're going to sing. And sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Great song to just revel in the love of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love. Man, it's so obvious that it's of grace. That we just thank you for your steadfast love, God. Love and love and love. We thank you that you have proven your love time and time again. You have redeemed Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. Your arm is not too short to save. that you have spared the firstborn, and then you have gone on and you have given your firstborn in order to model and display your great love for us, and not just as an act of love, as an example, but it is through this act that we can come into your presence, because our sin is washed away by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we know you love us. That's how we know. So I pray, help us, even now as we sing, Lord, help us to focus on that wondrous cross. Not focusing on the things that were, how can God love this? How can God love me? Because we know he does, because of this wondrous cross. Thank you for your love, God. Be glorified as we sing and praise you.